And Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to those who will watch with us later. So I have a message today that is called Cold Chosen Faithful. Sorry I don't have darker magic markers to use, but we will get through it anyway. Cold Chosen Faithful. I want to start in Matthew 22. It really defines the calling of believers throughout time. Matthew verse 22, starting in verse 1. And answering Yeshua again spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king, who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to all those being invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell the ones invited, behold, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and the fatlings are killed and all things ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they sneered at it, and they went away, one to his own field, one to his trading. And the rest, seizing his slaves, mocked and killed them. And hearing, the king became angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'Indeed, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Then go into the exits of the highways and call to the wedding feast as many as you may find.' And going out into the highways, those slaves gathered all as many as they found, both evil and good. And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?' But he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Binding his feet and hand, take him away and throw him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So this is a message that Yahweh gave me many, many years ago to show me the division of, you could say, quote-unquote, Bible-believing people. You know, Christians to covenant people to the faithful people. So that's why it's called Called, Chosen, Faithful. And in the Bible, we know that numbers are very important. You know, the number one is the number of Yahweh. We know that two is a unity number. We know three is a resurrection number, but also a unity number. Four is a number of the world. Five is number of grace. Six is number of man. Seven is Yahweh's number of completion. Eight is new beginnings. Nine is judgment. 10 is incomplete government. So, and it goes on and on and on. 12 is complete government. 40 is number of either trial or overcoming. So we know that numbers in Scripture are very important, and they follow. And when I was doing this study years ago, I realized how much of called, chosen, faithful, that pretty much everything that's important to us, most things in our calling, in doctrine and everything, they come in threes. So I want to start with baptism to show you this, that pretty much everything comes in threes. So we have baptism. First is water baptism, Luke 3, 16 and 17. Luke 3, 16 and 17. It says, "And John answered, saying, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but he stronger than I comes, of whom I am not fit to loosen the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you in the Ruach HaKodesh and fire.'" Right? So there's three baptisms. The baptism of water, the baptism of the Spirit, and the baptism of fire. So, water baptism, right, is basically for repentance. When you go under, when you're baptized, that's why it's not that somebody has to take you and put you under the water. It's a, you're going into covenant with Yahweh, and when you know anything about covenant relationships, it's an agreement between two parties, and each party has something to perform. So, your performance is repenting of your sins. It talks about this in Acts 2, 37 through 39, and believing that Yeshua paid the penalty of your sins. And that's why you have to be completely immersed, because it's a type of symbolic death to the old person. And if you look in the world, about, you know, you have more than 8 billion people in the world, and about one out of every three people on this planet claims to be a Christian in one form or the other. One out of three. Can you imagine? So we're going to see from called to chosen to faithful, when you get to that faithful, it's not one out of three. It's maybe one out of 50 millionth that hit that faithful part. But one out of three claimed that they believe in the Bible. They could be Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, whatever. But they believe in the Bible. And out of that, some are baptized, some aren't, in water baptism. Right? Some of the churches, we're not the only one that believes in water baptism. There are different churches that believe in that. But the interesting part is, out of every church I've ever seen that even believed in water baptism, I've never met one that did laying on of hands, except the Sabbath keeping churches. Maybe they are. I've just never met one. And I met a lot of people that were water baptized. Do you do laying on of what? What do you mean by that? So they never heard of it. Because many are called, few are chosen. And after this study, it really made me look at people a little different. Because, you know, coming into the truth, I was indoctrinated with this brainwashing of, you know, that Christianity is just a pagan religion, which it is. But the people are not necessarily pagan, right? They're doing some of them pagan practices, but they're not pagan people. They're not living lives of pagan. They believe in the same good news we do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many are called, few are chosen. And to be honest, I realized this after we moved to Israel. And I saw, wow, I ain't going to get anywhere here because these people, they don't believe in anything. I mean, if they find out I'm a believer in Yeshua, I'm going to get my house bombed. I'm going to get beat up. And I realized, that was why I wrote the Great Falling Away book that Yahweh inspired, that I am going to have a much greater success of sharing the good news with people that are already Christian because they're already halfway there than I am with somebody who's either a Muslim or a Jew. It's that simple. Not to say, praise Yahweh, I've been blessed to baptize Jews, even Orthodox, and I've been blessed to baptize Muslims. But overall, even in the congregation, if you talk to 100 people, 99 would have came out of Christianity. You know, and then you have that one that came from wherever else. So this is where I say we shouldn't be looking down on Christians. We're here to give them a better way. Many are called, and they are called. They just never get the chosen. And we'll see the difference is water baptism, that is simply for repentance, but they never hit the Spirit baptism. And let's go to Acts 19. And they don't even know it, to be honest. They think they received the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh, simply because they believed in Yeshua. They don't think there's any kind of ceremony to it. They don't think there's any way you receive it. Just once you believe, boom, the Holy Spirit is there. And my question when they say that, I say, well, let me ask you a question, right? Because we're going to learn that here, the power of your questions or the power of your life. Ask better questions, you're going to get better answers. So I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is guiding you or living in you? And they'll say, wow, I never thought about that before. I don't know. And then they'll say, well, how do you know? And I'll say, you know how I know? Because the Bible says, if you do this, it's in you. If you get baptized and have laying on of hands, it's in you. That's how I know. That's the only way I know. Because I'm doing what the Bible says to know. And it's like, okay. And I've had many Christians that actually came to true baptism because of that. So if I would have just walked away at the point where they said, no, when I was 12 years old, I received the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal church. If I just walked away at that point, they would have never came to faith. But asking that one simple question, well, how do you know? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is guiding you or if it's in you? And really, even for us, there's no way to know. Well, there is two ways to know. One is by the biblical mandate, and two is these signs will follow. Your life will change. There's going to be a change of life from that point. But the Spirit, you don't see the Spirit. You know, it's invisible, right? It manifests itself. But the way to know it is if you're doing it the right way. If you're doing it the way that Yahweh says, then you know for sure. So let's go to Acts 19 here. It says, and it happened in the time Apollos was in Corinth. Paul was passing through the higher parts to come to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said to him, we did not even hear whether there is a Holy Spirit. It's like I'm saying, huh? The Holy what? The rock, huh? What are you talking about? And he said to them, then what were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. Big difference, right? John's baptism, he said it, was one of repentance. But John was not a first fruit. He said, there's the bride, bridegroom, and there's the bride. I'm not neither. And that's why I say out of every, we'll talk about it when we get down to the Jordan River in a few weeks, but the last job I would have ever wanted in the world was being John the Baptist. Being the last Old Covenant prophet and knowing the New Testament and the New Covenant and believing it, but not being called to that. You know, think about that sometimes in our life where we think we're getting the short end of the stick, right? And John took it willing, you know, very gracefully. He took his calling and accepted it. And did a great job. And that's why I believe that when the kingdom comes and there's a temple system again for resurrected Israelites, I believe John the Baptist will be the first high priest. Just my belief when you put it together, but that's what I believe because of his faithfulness for that. But he says, we didn't even believe it. They were baptized by John. Only baptism of repentance, right? And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in the one overcoming after him. That is, into the Messiah Yeshua. And hearing, they were baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. And Paul laying hands on them, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in different languages and prophesied. So very, very clearly, how did was the Holy Spirit giving through the laying on of hands? Through the laying on of hands. I'm not going to go to Acts 13, but we see the same thing, right? That we see that the deacon Philip came there to preach to the people, and they had water baptism for repentance, but a deacon does not have the authority to do the laying on of hands. So what happened? They called for the elders from Jerusalem. The elders came down, and very clearly in Acts 13, when the elders laid hands on the people, the Holy Spirit was given. What happens? Simon Magus, the sorcerer, false believer, when he saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands, he said, give me this power, and I'll give you money. And I often say, he's a false teacher. Why would he even say that? Why didn't he just go and, like they do today, go out and just baptize anyway? Because when you see the power of Yahweh, you know that you're baptizing with nothing. You know, you're basically wearing false teeth. You have nothing behind what you're doing. That's the bottom line. And he knew that, you know, and he wanted that power. So we see, someone who doesn't believe it, that's fine. Many are called, few are chosen. And that helps us to understand this, that we don't have to try to shove it down people's throats. You share the truth. If they don't believe it, you shake the dust, you move on. Many are called, few are chosen. Water baptism, spirit baptism, but fewer are faithful. And that's the thing. Many believers, they get to be chosen, they come in covenant relationship, they're baptized, they think I made it. And it's like, no, many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful. You have to endure to the end. If you're not faithful, being chosen means nothing. I just read it in Matthew 22, right? The wedding invitations have already gone out. And there's a lot of people that are denying those invitations. They have other things to do, right? They got to work, they got to do this, they got to do that. And I say it's kind of interesting because I would compare it sometimes like, you know, we have tens and tens of thousands of brethren in the congregation all over the world. And then at Sukkot, you know, we'd get 100 to 200 people that would come to Sukkot. Many are called, few are chosen. And not everybody can come, but not everybody tries to come. But then we get to the school and you see the numbers get much littler. You know, you get 20, 30, praise Yahweh, sometimes 40 people. But many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful. And if you're going to be faithful, you got to do something. Because that's the definition of faith, is the act. It's not just going to happen. You got to do something and you got to live it. So the third baptism is the baptism of fire. That's where we're going to, from spirit to fire. From chosen to faithful. Hebrews 12, one of the things that brings us that way is trials. Trials. Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you as with sons, talking about Yahweh. My sons, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and disciplines every son with whom he is well pleased. If you endure discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all became sharers, then you are strangers and not sons, not children. So the discipline is not to punish us. It's to purify us. And that's what fire does. Fire purifies. When you take gold, right, and it's all dirty and it's all corrupted, and you put it in fire, it comes out beautiful and bright. So that's what our trials are like. Luke 12, 49 and 50. Luke 12, 49 and 50. The fire purifies like our trials do. Luke 12:49-50. He says, I came to hurl fire on the earth, Yeshua is saying this, and I desire it has been lit, if not already. But I have a baptism to be baptized, to be immersed in, and I am greatly afflicted until it is fulfilled. Right? So he's saying he came to bring fire to the earth, and he came for a baptism. And that baptism was the baptism of fire. That was his. That's why at Pesach we have the fourth cup, the cup of salvation, that we keep empty, because only Yeshua was able to drink of that cup, the baptism of fire. But it's very interesting in Matthew 20, with his disciples. Remember when his very zealous disciples asked to sit on his right and sit on his left? And what was Yeshua's answer? Matthew 20 and verse 20, verse 22. Answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Or are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism which I am about to be baptized? And they said to him, we are. They pretty much set their fate. That's why we've got to watch our words. By our words we're justified, by our words we're condemned. And they said, okay, indeed, you will drink my cup and you shall be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized, the baptism of fire. But to sit off my right and my left is not mine to give, but to those for whom is prepared for my Father. So, very, very clearly, the baptism of fire there. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. He says, blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. He, according to his great mercy, having regenerated us to a living hope, through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, while you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we are, wherein you will rejoice forever. Notwithstanding, at the present time we are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon us, so that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah. So the fire purifies and makes our garments white, right? We're getting out every spot and wrinkle, and that's what fire does. So again, cold, chosen faithful, water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism. Also, the holy days, right? We have three Hagim seasons.
Passover. Shavuot. And Sukkot.
Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. So what is Passover about? Water baptism, repentance. John 16, verse 7 through 11. John 16, 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I should go, for if I do not go away, the Redeemer will not come to you, but if I go, I will send it to you. And having come, that one will convict the world concerning sin, right? Sin is Passover. And concerning righteousness, righteousness is Shavuot, the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh. And concerning judgment, judgment is Sukkot. Concerning sin, because they did not believe into me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So we see Passover is about sin. We know that. Shavuot is about righteousness, the giving of the Torah. Psalm 119:172 talks about all his commandments are righteousness, right? And according at least to tradition, the Ten Commandments were given on Shavuot. If you look at the Bible when they're coming out from Passover, Pesach, you can, I don't know if you can say it 100%, but it sure fits the timeline. You know, that the Ten Commandments, I know the Jews definitely believe that, that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Shavuot, so that's why all thy commandments are righteousness. And then Sukkot is about judgment, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of Yahweh comes, and your spoils shall be divided among you. So this is about the day of Yahweh, no doubt about it, about his judgment to the earth. And look what it says as we drop down to verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which Yahweh will strike all the people who have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rest in their sockets. And their tongues shall rot in their mouths. Not a pretty picture. Drop down to verse 16. And when is this happening? And it shall be, everyone who is left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the feast of Sukkot. And it will be, whoever will not come up of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there shall even be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up nor come up, then the rain shall not be on them, but the plague with which Yahweh will strike the nations who do not come up to keep the feast of Sukkot. This shall be Egypt's offense and the offense of all nations who do not come up to keep the feast of Sukkot. So again, water baptism with Pesach, right? Cold water baptism, Pesach, chosen with the Ruach, and Pentecost, faithful with fire and Sukkot. And it also comes with the outer court. The inner court. And the holies of holies. So, in the outer court is what? Where the temple. Because remember, the temple, Yahweh told Moses to make the tabernacle a certain way. The temple was made after that pattern, the pattern in heaven. And in the outer court is the altar of sacrifice, right? So in the outer court, you have the altar of sacrifice. And like I've said many times, in English, when we hear the word sacrifice, we're thinking of giving something up. But in Hebrew, korban, it's literally you're drawing closer to through relationship. You know, through relationship with Yahweh, you know, you're raising this little animal and you're caring for it. And now that animal, as it gets older, it's going to give you milk and it's going to give you food and it's going to give you, you know, clothes. And now you're sacrificing that animal because you're drawing closer to faith in Yahweh. You're giving the best you have to Yahweh and trusting that he is going to provide what that animal was providing. So korban is drawing closer to through relationship. It's not giving up the way you think of with the English word of sacrifice. So in the outer court, right? Because what did we say? Water baptism. The people that only get water baptism, they never leave the outer court. That's the court of the Israelites, right? Most of the people were out there. How many Israelites were there? Millions of Israelites. How many priests? Very few, as we're going to see. So the outer court is water baptism, Pesach, the sacrifice, right? That's where the altar is, where the animals are killed. So Pesach and the outer court. When we get to the inner court, right? The chosen, many are called, few are chosen, right? How do you get chosen? By having the Ruach HaKodesh, that makes you chosen. And Shavuot, the giving of the Torah. And the inner court, right? The inner court is inside the sanctuary. And when I told people before that, you know, in Yeshua's whole life, he never once went inside the sanctuary. They're like, really? It's like, of course, he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. Only the priest could enter in, right? And what were the priests' job to do? To teach the mouth of the Torah. That's in Malachi. So it makes so much sense when you look at all these things. They really, really fit. It's unbelievable. So the inner court, let me read here in Exodus 30. Exodus 30. So many are called, few are chosen, right? And that's the difference from all those millions of Christians out in the world that are in the outer court, right? They have the blood of Yeshua. They all know it, right? That's what they say. We're saved by grace and nothing else. But they never get into the inner court. Why? Because they don't believe in the Torah. That's Shavuot. Shavuot is the giving of the law. So if you don't believe in the Torah and you're not teaching it, that's what the priest's job is, you're never going to get in the inner court. So do you want to stay in that outer court? Which, again, it's not. It's better than nothing. But no, you want to get to the inner court. As we're going to see, the problem with believers is they get to the inner court and they don't move from there. They're satisfied to stay in the inner court. You know, we have Shabbat. We have the holy days. We don't eat pork. And they never move past there. Because we're going to have to move on from that inner court. But Exodus 30 in verse 1. Says, and you will make an altar, a place for burning incense. Not the altar that's in the outer court, but this is the altar in the inner court, right before the Holy of Holies now. You will make it of acacia wood, okay, which most of the things were made of. So this is the altar for burning incense. And drop down to verse 6 through 8. It says, and you will put it before the veil, which is beside the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat, which is over the testimony there where I meet you. And Aaron shall burn incense of perfume on it, morning by morning, when he dresses the lamps, he will burn it. So this is what happened. They would burn the incense on the altar of incense. Why? Because as that smoke came up, right, they would have to make a sweet-smelling smoke to Yahweh before going into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't just appear before Yahweh or you're going to die. You know, matter of fact, they were limited when they can even go. They could, you know, the high priest was only allowed to go back there anyway once a year. But even then, you know, every day they had to make that sweet-smelling sacrifice of incense. If we go to Revelation 8, we'll see that through the chosen, though, what happens? Brand new meaning comes to us from the altar of incense. Revelation 8, 1 through 4. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And I saw the seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another cherub came and stood on the altar, having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him, that he should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. So our prayers are that sweet-smelling sacrifice to Yahweh. Gets back to the baptism of fire, right? And Yahweh hears those prayers. And many are called, few are chosen, that the chosen have something that nobody else in the world has. Not to say Yahweh doesn't hear the calls of everybody. He does. Doesn't matter. You don't have to know his name for him to hear you. But you do have to know his name to be a child. How many children don't know the name of their father or mother, right? So that's the point of it. Many are called, few are chosen. And by being chosen, you get that blessing, you know, that your prayers get up to the throne of Yahweh. But like I said, we can't stop there. Can't stop there. Because the prayers go up, but we're not going up. You know, we want to go from called to chosen for faithful. We want to go from water baptism to spirit baptism to fire baptism. We want to go from Passover to Shavuot to Sukkot. We want to go from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies, right? In the presence of Yahweh. Matthew 27, something when Yeshua was being crucified that many people miss that happened by his sacrifice. And remember, when he was resurrected, and before he went up as that first fruit sacrifice and he met Mary Magdalene, what did he say? Do not touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father yet. But go tell my brethren, I'm not going just to my Father, I'm going to your Father. Because by that sacrifice, that's what made us children now. And look what happened as right when he was dying. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And crying again with a loud voice, Yeshua released his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, above as far below, and the earth quaked and the rocks were sheared. Wow. So the veil of the sanctuary was ripped in two access was now given in the new covenant, in the Brit Hadashah, to the people of Yahweh. So we literally now have access to the Holy of Holies. We have access to his throne, which wasn't there before. Hebrews 9 through the blood of Yeshua. Hebrews 9 in verse 3. It says, behind the second veil is a tabernacle being called Holy of Holies. This is what we're reading about. Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered around on all sides with gold, in which was golden pot having the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tablets of the covenant. And above it, the cherubs of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, about which now it is not enough time to speak piece by piece. I wish he had the time. We would really like to hear more about that. And these having been prepared, thus the priests go into the first tabernacle through all completing the services. But into the second, right, into the Holy of Holies, the high priest goes alone once in the year, not without blood, which he offers for himself in the ignorances of the people. The Holy Spirit signifying by this that the way of the Holy of Holies has not yet been made manifest, the first tabernacle still having been standing, right? In the first covenant, people did not have access to that. And it was a symbol for that time, during which oblation and sacrifices were offered, that could not make perfect the conscience of him who offered them. But only in food and drink, in various washings, right, the ceremonial law, in fleshly ordinances, until the time of reformation has been imposed. But Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation. So that sacrifice, never take that for granted. It gives us access. Access to the Holy of Holies. Many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful. Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies, baptism of water, baptism of spirit, baptism of fire. And then next we have...
justification. Sanctification. Glorification.
And this is where, you know, we were talking this morning about, you know, when you talk to a Christian and they talk about, you know, well, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything. You have to define the terms, because they don't understand what that means, right? They really don't. So when they say, you know, I'm justified by the blood of Yeshua, I got no problem with that. They are. We are. Justification, the definition of justification means that you can only be justified by Yahweh. You can't be justified by yourself. There's nothing you could do that can justify. You know why? Because your works made you put in that position. It only gave you the death penalty. Except for Yeshua, every human being has sinned and has done sins of capital punishment. And you can't go to a judge with the defense of, okay, well, I only killed one person. You know, I never did it again after that. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. One death will bring the death penalty for you. So the same way here, we can only be justified, we can only be forgiven of our sins by the blood of Yeshua. Nobody is doubting that. But again, that is water baptism, that is Passover, that's the outer court. You know, once saved, always saved, like somebody said. Yeah, once saved, always saved, you know, if you continue in it. But not if you don't. You have to endure to the end. They don't remember that scripture, right? Of enduring to the end, of overcoming any of those things. So, if we go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Because it's clearly, anybody that says you cannot lose your salvation has never read the New Testament. You know, I mean, that's the whole point of being a Judas. Judas had salvation. He was one of the 12 apostles. His name was going to be on the walls of Jerusalem forever, and he lost it. You know, Yeshua said it was better he was never born. So someone that says you can't lose your salvation, where are they coming from? I mean, you know, come on. Isaiah 43, 25 and 26 says, I am he who blots out your trespasses for my sake. Only Yahweh can do that. And I will not remember your sins. Remind me, let us enter into judgment together. Sum up for yourself that you may be justified. Justified, the definition is being made right before Yahweh. And that can only happen by the blood of Yeshua. So we're not challenging anybody on that. That's not the question. The question is that where you want to stay in your life? You know, what happens after justification? What happens after baptism? You know, what happens? You still have a life to live. What are you going to do from that point? Are you going to go right back like a dog to the vomit, right back to the old life? Or do you change and you do something different? So now you've got to go to sanctification. Right? Water baptism, spirit baptism. What sanctifies you? The spirit of Yahweh. And that's why the people that have either never had any baptism or only water baptism, they're never going to understand sanctification because they never had the spirit in their life. And it's only the Ruach HaKodesh of Yahweh that can make you understand it. John 17, because sanctification comes from obedience. John 17, verse 14 through 20. And this is Yeshua's last prayer to the Father before his crucifixion. He says, I have given them, talking about his disciples, your word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. Right? So we're not about going up to Mars. We're not going to get out of this world. But we have to be separated from the world. But the world is our calling. That's the people that we're going to be sharing with, you know? So we're in the world, but not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Sanctification is only through truth. You can't be sanctified without the truth. That's what is sanctification. It is the truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. I fear for their sakes. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who believe in me through their word. Here we are, 2,000 years later. So it's the truth, right? Which is the word of Yahweh. All thy commandments are righteousness, which is Shavuot, which is receiving the Ruach HaKodesh. Without the Ruach HaKodesh, there is no truth. Because you're going by your human nature, which is corrupted and evil. So that's why water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism, outer court, inner court, holy of holies, justification, sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Is doctrine important? We will see right here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And in all deceit of unrighteousness, in those who will perish, why did they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth in order for them to be saved. They were not sanctified. And because of this, Elohim will send to them a working of deception for them to believe the lie. That those not believing in the truth, but who have been delighted in unrighteousness, all may be damned. But we ought to thank Elohim always concerning you, brothers, beloved by Yahweh, because Elohim chose you from the beginning to salvation. How? In sanctification of the Spirit and through a true faith. To which he called you through our preaching to be the glory of our Master Yeshua Messiah. So then, brothers, stand firm and strongly hold the commandments you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Very clear. Very, very, very clear. Yes, justification is the forgiveness of your sins can only come by the blood of Yeshua, but sanctification comes by obedience. Sanctification comes by obedience to the truth. Being set apart from Satan's world of commercial Babylon to the truth of Yahweh. But do we want to stop there? Because you're being set apart for something else, right? That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. You're being set apart for what? For glorification. Because you, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And even though we're all sanctified, we're still flesh and blood. So we don't want to stop at this point. We want to go on to glorification, which is holiness. Right? Kadosh. John 13, verse 26. Can't do this without the baptism of fire. John 13, verse 26. Yeshua answered, "It is he to whom I have dipped and given the bread." This is on the night of the last Pesach. "And dipping the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the bread, then Satan entered into that one. Then Yeshua said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one of those reclining knew this for what he spoke to them. For some thought, since Judas held the money bag, that Yeshua was saying to him, 'Buy with things we have need of the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Then receiving the bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Then when he had gone out, Yeshua said, 'Now the Son of Man was glorified, and Yahweh was glorified in him. And Yahweh was glorified in him. Yahweh also will glorify him in himself, and immediately will glorify him.'" So again, Yeshua was the first one to be glorified, had to go through the baptism of fire, you know, and unfortunately through the disloyalty of Judas to do that. But that's what he's saying. That's what brought this glorification. Romans 8 and verse 12. Because we can't be glorified if he wasn't glorified. He had to set the stage and be the first one. And now we follow in his footsteps because he's living within us through his Ruach. Romans 8, 12 through 17. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, which we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if we indeed suffer together, that we may be glorified together." So think about this when you're going through those trials, right? Or like I'd like to say, not trials, but challenges. Those challenges, the baptism of fire, is bringing you to glorification. It's a process, and you have to go through it. So it's a positive thing. It's a positive thing to go through it and to bring that to the glorification. Drop down to verse 23. "And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body," right? Flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom. "For we were saved by hope, but hope being seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he also hope? But if we hope for what we do not see, through patience we wait eagerly. And likewise, the Spirit also joins in to help our weaknesses. For we do not know what is right and proper for us to pray, but the Ruach intercedes on our behalf with that earnestness that cannot be described. But the one searching the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he petitions on behalf of the saints according to Elohim. But we know that to the ones loving Elohim, all things work together for good, for those being called according to purpose. And he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. But whom he marked in advance, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. So again, if somebody wants to tell you, "I am only justified by the blood of Yeshua," we have no argument with that. But ask them a better question. Do you want to stay in the outer court? Or do you want to come to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies? Because you can't get to the Holy of Holies without going through the inner court. There's no back door to it. Do you want to stay in the outer court? Or do you want to come through the inner court, but particularly to the Holy of Holies? "Many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful." And that's where we got to go from here. We got to go from chosen to faithful. That's what Yahweh's looking for. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Says, eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. So without holiness, without kadosh, without setting ourselves apart, no one will see Yahweh. You got to go to the process of glorification. Many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. And like I say, you got to not ask what is sin, but what is holy. It's not just about what is sin, but what is holy. Matthew 5:48, become ye perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to move on to perfection. Every year in our life as a believer, we should be a little bit more toward that perfection than the year before. It's a process. And the ones who are faithful, you have to have a change of life. It's got to be more than a change of rituals. Yahweh uses the rituals and the signs to bring us into a deeper relationship. But if they're only rituals, and you could look at our brother Judah for this, where did it get them? Where did all the rituals that they do get them? Nowhere. Nowhere. They have, not only don't they have a relationship with Yahweh, they actually denied the very Savior who could justify them and give them the justification. So the rituals are good if it leads you in to something deeper. The holy vessels of the sacred priesthood of Melchizedek. That's what we're looking for. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Verse 4 through 5, and then I'll go to verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I have something against you because you left your first love. Then remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I'm coming to you quickly and will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent. Verse 7. The one who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. So it's not just believing, that's the beginning, but it's overcoming. Because the belief, real belief is faith, is going to lead to an action. And that's the action of repentance and overcoming. Verse 16 and 17. Repent, but if not, I will come to you quickly and I will make war with them by the sword of my mouth. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. To the one overcoming, I will give him to eat from the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. So very, very clearly, if things stopped in the outer court, you wouldn't have all these different scriptures telling us the ones overcoming. You have to overcome to the end. You have to endure to the end and overcome to the end. Revelation 3 and verse 15. This is to the Laodicean, the era that we're in now. And probably everyone has a little bit of Laodicean in them somewhere. And what does he say? I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold, right? They don't have that zeal of Yahweh. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I'm made rich and I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? That's a lot of the people in the outer court of Christianity. You know, they think that, oh, they're saved and they have nothing else. And yet they don't realize it's a Laodicean spirit. But it's also to a lot of covenant believers that are comfortable staying in the inner court. They never try to get to the Holy of Holies. And that Yahweh says he's going to spew them out of his mouth. Because you say, I am rich and made rich in need of nothing. Do you not know you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? I advise you to buy from me gold having been fired by fire, right? The baptism of fire. That you may really be rich in white garments, right? Getting a wrinkle out of the garment. That you may be clothed and your shame and nakedness may not be revealed. and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. I thank Yahweh every day of my life. Thank you, Father, for giving me eyes to see. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him, and I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming I will give to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. So this is what it comes down to. We don't want to stop in that inner court. We don't want to stop at the sanctification. We want to move on to glorification. Hebrews 11:6. This was at last year's school, was basically our motto, you know, without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right to the ones drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? So, in one sense it's simple, faith is simply belief, but in another sense, you got to believe, you know, because the action is the evidence of it. But many times, you know, in the world we live in commercial Babylon, we're used to words being the thing that means something, not actions. So if there is no action, there is no faith. So that's very, very clear. You know, we have to believe on the promises of Yahweh. Hebrews 3:6. And Israel is given to us in the Brit Hadashah as an example, ancient Israel, not to follow. Just like I said, out of almost 2 million people, only two, Joshua and Caleb, 20 and above, went into the promised land. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Messiah as son over his own house, whose house we are, if truly we hold fast the boldness and rejoicing, the hope firm until the end, right? Enduring to the end. Because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts to provoke him, as the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. Not just the physical promised land, but the kingdom. Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your heart each day until the day which is called the day, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah, if truly from the beginning to the very end we hold steadfast to this true covenant. And in the saying, today, if you hear even the echoes of his voice, do not harden your heart to anger him. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Was it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses, although not all of them? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning whose bones lay in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest except those not obeying? So we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest while the promises of entering into his rest remains, lest some among you find their falling short from entering. For indeed, we've had the good news preached to us, even as they also. Wow, the Israelites had the good news. But the word did not profit those hearing it, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. Well, so we see that Israel was called and chosen, but they weren't faithful. So you can't stop. You can't stop in the inner court. You can't think, well, it's enough. You know, you either go on to the Holy of Holies or you go out. And that's why there's not a sanctuary in the kingdom, right? There's not a physical sanctuary. Why? Because the presence of Yahweh and Yeshua are in the sanctuary. And you're either in that Holy of Holies with them or you're not there, because there will be no inner court at that time. Revelation 14. These are the first fruits. These are the people of Yeshua in the end. Revelation 14:1-5. And I saw and behold the Lamb, Yeshua, standing on Mount Zion, And with him were 144,000 with the name of his father Yahweh, having been written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound out of the heaven as the sound of many waters, and the sound of great thunder. Also I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure, they are kadosh. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. And no decoy was found in their mouth, for they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh, right? Unmarked from Satan's society. They are unmarked. They are faithful. They follow Yeshua wherever he goes. Last scripture, Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is master of masters and king of kings, and the ones with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful ones. Right? That is our destiny. And we have to make sure we have that vision. Like I said, so many millions in the outer court, and they never go past there. They don't think they have to go past there. You know, they think that that's enough. Called, chosen, faithful, water baptism, spirit baptism, fire baptism, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, justification, sanctification, glorifications. Right? Many are called. The millions hear the message. Some even get water baptized, but there's really no change of life. Others that are chosen take the next step. They follow the Torah, but they still never materialize their potential as true spirit-begotten children of Yahweh. And then you've got that very, very small group of faithful. They sacrifice in their life. They make Yahweh first in all they do possible to change and bear fruit for the kingdom. They do all possible to change and bear fruit for the kingdom. And that's basically why you're here, right? Many are called, fewer are chosen, fewer are faithful. These are the ones that Yeshua will say in the end, come, faithful servant, enter the kingdom my Father has prepared for you. So get ready for the next month for the most wild ride of your life. Yahweh bless. Hatzameah. Shabbat shalom. Yes.